This audio comes to you from the Science of Mind archives.
You have received the calendar for this month. You'll notice the activities at the Institute, 6 Ann, New Hampshire in Los Angeles. Meditation meetings every morning at 11. 2 evenings a week at 6:15. A meeting every afternoon at 2. Women's club, men's club, women's forum, collegiate group, Boy Scout movement, pretty nearly every activity that would go with an organization such as ours meeting every need we can think of. They are all enumerated. The usual is to read them because there are 3 or 4 a day and they're there, and no one couldn't remember them should I read them. I draw your attention to all of them, and a meeting every evening, all open to the public. You are cordially invited to come. I have another announcement that isn't there. Tomorrow night, the Fareed Holmes Foundation conduct a symposium at the Beverly Hills Hotel. Subject will be basis for fear and anxiety. Many of you have attended these symposiums. They are most interesting and I think helpful. This is the Fareed Holmes Foundation, named after the late Dr. Fareed, a very close friend of mine and myself. We have a clinic, as you know, that meets every week. Here we are in the presence of metaphysicians, which we are, those who believe in spiritual mind healing, and believe, indeed everyone does, doctors, psychiatrists and psychologists, consultants, educators, even legal advice. And we're trying to put the whole thing together from the different branches of knowledge, which has been the dream of mine for many years. Foundation has been created for that purpose. It is supported by contributions. It has existed for a little over a year, and the effects have been very salutary, and I believe it's something that is going to be one of the great things of the future. That symposium is tomorrow night. Now, our meditation this morning is by Felicia Gazica, as I told you last week, the ones for March are by Adler Rogers St. John. It will be the third that she has written. Magazine is always sold out and more than sold out when she writes them. You can get that magazine this morning for March. This is I Am Spiritually Self-Reliant. My individuality is an effect of God's creativity, and I know that I am a fine person. That might sound quite strange and almost shocking to a stranger. They'd say, how do these people get this way? Well, somebody said to me the other day something that interested me very much. He said, you don't talk much about salvation. I said, no, I haven't got some and don't believe in it. That shocked him. He said, you're not very charitable, are you? You're always out there treating yourselves. I said, if that's the way you look at it. I kind of looked him over and sized him up to see. Before you can think, you have to have something to think with, I think. Well, I decided there was some spark of intelligence. And I said, you're quite religious, aren't you? And he said, yes. And I said, you're working hard to save your soul. He said, yes. Well, I said, of all people on earth, you are the most conceited I have ever met. Of what value is your soul to whom? See, I was trying to break him open. I wrote a hillbilly thing not long ago, said something like, I know the fellow critter wants some kind of a nut to crack, who always went round sad-like, and there warn't no bend to his back. And it goes on and on. Like, you wouldn't think I'd write that stuff, but sometimes I do. It's a sort of a relief from trying to get too good. I said, of what value is your soul to whom? In other words, I was trying to show him that there's nothing wrong about his wanting to save his soul. There's nothing wrong about our wanting to be happy. If we are going to save it, why shouldn't we save it right now? If we're going to be happy, why shouldn't we be happy right now? Will there ever be any moment in eternity better than the moment we have now? Will God ever be more God than God is God now? Will the time ever come that two and two will be more certain to make four than now? Now this is what we believe. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It is not selfish to want to be happy. It is not selfish to claim that you are one with the eternal. There is nothing wrong with having a good time. It is not wrong to long to be whole. Therefore, that which we used to think must be in a far distant future, we're trying to believe is here and now. I am a fine person right now. As I become happy in my knowledge of God, who lives and loves in me and through me, I feel free. And by making use of the gifts I have, I give expression to that freedom. And by being true to myself at all times, I bring evidence of this in all things and to all people. Now, if we can do that, if we can ourselves be the evidence of our hope, the embodiment of our desire, the articulation of our highest hope, not tomorrow, not by and by, but here and now, then we shall have started, I believe, on the right road to wholeness. Let us remember that as we repeat the Lord's Prayer, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. Subject this morning is on the divinity within us, the reality of the true being. And when we speak about such things, remember, as far as I'm concerned, I speak with no dogmatism. It's not an encyclical. It isn't a revelation I got on the mountain. The last mountain I was on, it was too cold to stay up there very long anyway. It is something that I believe intelligence cannot deny, something that the revelation and inspiration of the ages proclaim something that logic and reason supports, and that people like Jesus were great because they discovered themselves. Surely the greatest discovery there is the self. I do not think there is any more egotism in it than there was when men discovered that the blood circulates, for instance. One time they thought it was right there, and they used to bleed the places where they thought there were too much, put blood suckers on them. We still have blood suckers, but they do it in a different way. Now, was it egotistical for somebody to discover that his blood circulated? I don't think so. He was just discovering a new truth about himself. So every advance in medicine, every advance in physics or chemistry, or the science of electricity or engineering, or any invention, it's not egotistical. It is a further discovery of something which was there before it was discovered, and something the law of which we were using in ignorance, and because we were using it in ignorance, we might have been using a law that could free us in such a way as to cause that law to bind us. As Anna Besant said about karma, which means the fruit of action, the cause and effect of the Hindu, she said, karma is the law that binds the ignorant but frees the wise. Now Moses said the same thing when he said, I said before you this day a blessing or a curse. A blessing if ye obey the commandments, a curse if ye disobey them. Freud points out that once in Samuel and once in Psalms in the Old Testament, speaking of this law, which Emerson called the law of compensation, to the pure, thou wilt show thyself pure. To the froward, thou wilt show thyself froward. As though this law were like a mirror reflecting back to each one of us what we reflect into it, and responding to our approach by correspondence. That's the basis of it's done unto you as you believe. You see, when Jesus said it's done unto you as you believe, he might just as well have said, it would have meant the same thing. Now life is like a great big mirror. Everywhere you look, you see a reflection in that mirror. Now this reflection is an effect. You can't rub it out. It didn't make itself. Every once in a while, as you look at it, it changes. In reality, there is someone or something holding up an image in front of the mirror, and when they change the image, the reflection changes. It is like a puppet on an animated string in the mirror. Now, as we look about in life and we see all these things, and it's also the basis of psychosomatic medicine, we observe the effect of an invisible cause. Who would have ever thought 25 years ago, 40 years ago, when I first began teaching these things, much that today is commonplace, one had to speak very carefully about. And even today, one doesn't have to be careful, but he has to be sure whom he's talking to, so that he won't be wasting their time and his own. Both are valuable. Now Jesus proclaimed something. He said, done unto you as you believe. He's talking about a mirror again. Now it's quite a thing to say that life is a mirror, Mrs. Wilcox said, of king and slave. It is just what you are and do. Then give to the world the best that you have, and the best will come back to you. The ancients called it maya, or the feminine illusion. It had nothing to do with a woman, but that part of nature which reflects back to us the images of our own thinking. And this is what Plato meant. Whenever you hear the story of Plato's famous story in the cave, this is all he was talking about. That we may be bound by what we look at and hypnotized by it and serve it. Ye are the servant of that which ye obey. It would be like going out in the desert before they irrigated the desert. There was a time when the Imperial Valley, which is now a Garden of Eden, when it isn't too hot, and said, well, nothing ever grew here but cacti, sagebrush, terrible place, nothing did grow, nothing ever will, and then it never would. But somebody said the laws of nature are such that we may use them consciously, and they will appear to be devoting their entire time to us. Now, Jesus said there is a law of mind or spirit, and he likened the law to the laws of nature. As you sow, you will reap. Believe and it'll be done. Have faith. Don't look at what's outside. And Jesus made the greatest claim on life of any man we have any conscious, definite, historical knowledge, much more than Buddha. Buddha was a great man. Because Jesus boldly proclaimed, I am he. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He's talking about the principle in him. The incarnation of God in everybody. Not just about a personal self. Before Abraham was, I am. They said he blasphemed. He's terrible. He is fit to be shot. And the Romans permitted him to be crucified because they were afraid that he was assuming the prerogatives of Rome. It's all very confusing, isn't it? Very. Now just suppose, because I happen to believe this. See, I believe Jesus did what he did. We have plenty of records of it. But I don't believe that what he did was different from what somebody else could do if they knew how. Somebody said, don't you believe in the divinity of Jesus? I said, yes. I also believe in the divinity of everybody. Now, is it wrong that we should include them all? I don't think so. Jesus never made any claim for himself alone. He had too much intelligence. What was it that Jesus was revealing? The spiritual man. That thing at the center of everyone, that is the incarnation of God. We wouldn't be here if that weren't true. Now we look for saviors outside ourselves. Every once in a while somebody comes up with a new revelation and a new religion that seeks to put it outside ourselves. Like the other day I read a little group some things I had recently written, And they were quite different from anything else I had ever written. I don't know how good they were. They weren't bad. They weren't terribly good either, but they were all right. And somebody confidentially told a friend of mine that he didn't do this. Some spirit did it through him. Well, this is the height of ignorance and that which is ridiculous. I believe in spirits, remember. I believe we have communicated with them. I know that we have. But why, I thought then, why is it that they couldn't at least say, well, maybe there was more to him than he thought. I like that better. It's at least more complimentary to me. And why is it that we eternally place salvation outside of the only place we could ever reach it, which is inside ourselves? Now, I do not wish to seem sacrilegious, and heaven knows I'm not. I'm one of the most devout and religious persons you'll ever meet. It just shows different, that's all. But it's there, you may believe me. Because I don't believe in anything else but devotion in God. That's all I believe in. But I don't take it quite as hard. I think it must be a jubilant thing. I see nothing to weep about or lament over. I don't even try to get saved. I don't believe in any of this nonsense. It's all made up by the human mind to scare the human mind or to control it. In India, they had terrific thought. Then they had to invent a caste system to get somebody to milk the cows and wash the dishes. That's all it was done for. Just like in the South, they said we shouldn't free the slaves because God meant them to be free. And they even seriously discussed, theological people, whether colored people had a soul or not. How crazy can anybody be? You see, we make up these things. Then we declare God said them. Then we're scared if we disbelieve them. And if somebody says they're a bunch of rubbish, we say he's a heretic or an infidel. And we're scared. Well, we're pretty easily scared, I'll tell you that. Now, Jesus set at naught the tradition of the elders. He said they got a lot of good things too, but I have come to add something else. What did Jesus add? The value of the individual life. Moses had taught the law of cause and effect that the Hindus call karma, Emerson called dispensation, compensation. And Jesus said, now I have come to fulfill, to bring to you the realization of yourself. Wasn't a bit like, unlike, or different from most ancient Hindu teaching that every man is an incarnation of God, and that in the processes of evolution, he wakes up more and more to himself, and they spoke. And I think rightly, because what I believe is a combination of all of them, Jews and Gentiles and Greeks and Catholics and Protestants and believers and heaven and hell. And, and you know, you've got to kind of stir it all together and see what raises to the top and sift it out and take what's true and leave the rest. And out of it you get the magnificent thing that we are privileged to have. The best that the world has to offer, as such truth as is known or has been brought to us in the day and age in which we live, and which I have no doubt at all that Jesus taught. The revelation of the self to the self. What's more wonderful than you are? What's more wonderful than I am? You are the most weird and strange and peculiar person I ever met. I am the most weird and strange and peculiar person you ever met. You are the most exalted and lovable and intelligent, blessed person I ever met, and I'm the most lovable and intelligent and blessed person you ever met. All of us are. There is no other basis upon which we can ever meet each other and reach down into that depth in our nature that reveals the self to the self. Either we or someone must, in a sense, drag it to the surface. So the ancient Hindus spoke of the mind or the universal intelligence that sleeps in the mineral, waves in the grass, comes to simple consciousness in the animal and into self-consciousness in the human, and into cosmic consciousness in some humans, and on and on and on. Ever as the spiral grew, he left the old house for the new. I like to think that you and I, and everyone, is an incarnation of God. Something is buried within us which Emerson called a spark. Been called the man of the heart. It's what's meant by Christ or Buddha or Atman. The spiritual man is here, and all of him is here, because God cannot appear in fragments. There is not just a little bit of mathematics in a simple problem. There isn't just a little bit of gravitational force holding this desk in place. All of it is operating everywhere. Now, don't you like to think that all of God presses against you for self-expression? That God cannot come in part. God has no history. That is why Emerson said, no moment in eternity is better than this moment. Now, suppose then, everything that you are going to be and that I am going to be, we now are in potential. That's what Jesus meant when he said, before Abraham was, I am. Destroy this body and I will raise up another like unto it. I like to feel that I am eternal, and I know that everyone is. That I am expansive and will forever evolve, and I believe that. It does not seem at all strange to me. If science can demonstrate, and I have read that it has, that there is an intelligence in a piece of steel that can even be influenced slightly, if they have demonstrated at Duke that you can bless plants and they will respond, well, won't that go on and on, and won't the same principle obtain? And won't there be something in you and in me that will respond to a higher intelligence and bring up out of us that which is already incarnated in us? This is what Malachi meant when he said, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from among the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Now the prophet said, try me now herewith, saith the Lord, and see if I will not open to you the windows of heaven and pour out such a blessing that you are not able to receive it. It was this knowledge of the abundance of the divine givingness that enabled Jesus to feed the multitude, to multiply the loaves and fishes, and to turn the water into wine. I see no reason to doubt that just as we know of a being like ourselves, or an exalted person like Jesus, or Emerson perhaps, is evolved beyond a mud turtle, Why should you and I doubt that there are beings and that someday we'll be one of them, evolved in a likewise degree beyond us? Well, it would be unintelligent to doubt it. It has nothing to do with our conceit. I am not conceited because I know I'm alive. I am not conceited because I know I have hair, some hair. Not at all. It has nothing to do with my opinion. I am not conceited because I believe God's incarnated in me, and when I seem to get dead, I will be more alive than I am now. That isn't conceit. That's accepting life, that's all. And anyone who rejects life is silly. But wouldn't it be both tragic and comic if we knew right now that we didn't have to wait? We are right now that which we are going to become. I believe that too. The potential is there. All of God is incarnated in every person. Now, while we look for a savior outside ourselves, somebody will say, well, we are Christians, we think Jesus is our savior. All right, he was a great savior. Somebody else say we are Mohammedans, we think Mohammed was. Somebody might be a beautiful Mormon, it's a wonderful religion. Say Joseph Smith was our way, sure. Somebody might say Mrs. Eddy was his. They're all right, every one of them. I believe 100% in every one of them, up to the point beyond which I wish to go, that every savior shall only reveal me to myself. That's what I believe. That's what they believe. God has no favorites. Heaven has no pets. That is why Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. This is what Walt Whitman meant when he said to the prostitute, I will condemn you when the wind no longer blows, the sun no longer shines, and the rain no longer falls on you. I will condemn you. Judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. This is the law of cause and effect. This is what the great have known. All right then. Every savior has revealed you to yourself. You are the self you are looking for. This isn't conceit. Only in the greatest true humility can it even be recognized. I think we should stand in admiration and awe before the majesty and the grandeur of the possibility of every human being. That was the theme of the search of the Holy Grail and the vision of Sir Launfal. One of the greatest contributions ever made to the poetic expression of spiritual truth in all the ages. The man who sought abroad for the uplifted chalice, not knowing that he took it with him, and was compelled at the end of his search to recognize in the most humble person the divine presence and proclaim, I behold in thee the image of him who died on the tree. What dignity, what joy, what divinity would then be transmitted to humanity, no longer a broken mass tied to the yoke of vicissitude, no longer a sad procession to the accompaniment of a funeral dirge from the cradle to the grave, but the the procession of the children of the Most High, forever casting off limitations, forever accumulating experience, forever guided by that star which rises in every man's consciousness and is the star of his own destiny. This is what you and I believe. It alone will give dignity and worth to that which we are. This is not conceit. This is not spiritual arrogance. It is not intellectual stupidity. If it is, if you will sing downstairs, it will sound better out here. It will give dignity to everything we do and say and think. We are so liable to belittle the possibility of our own spirit. We are too liable to assume a false attitude toward God if you and I are the incarnation of the living spirit. Then we ought to act as though we were. If it is true that the mind dominates and that we are masters of our fate, but largely unconscious, if it is true, as one of our great surgeons has said, that every man decides when he's going to die and what from, if it is true that the subjective and unconscious part of us, which is a being, the sum total of all the directions that have ever been given it, automatically decides 85% of our accidents, as has been scientifically determined, shouldn't that awaken within us a new possibility, a new consciousness, a new realization of that which is latent within us? And shouldn't we at last say, I thank God more than ever before for every prophet, every savior, every good and just person who ever lived. I find a deeper lesson and a deeper meaning because at last I know they are revealing me to myself. Now it'll have to be that way. If we are to speak with the divine authority that we ought to, if we are to pray with a power we should, we've got to believe in something more than we've ever believed in before. If we are to have a consciousness of the living spirit being right where we are, we've got to recognize it. And if we are going to do this, we've got to recognize it at the center of our own being. It isn't anywhere else, although it's everywhere else. Is there anything wrong? Would it be wrong for you and I to wake up in the morning and salute God within us? Would it be wrong for us to form the habit of seeing God in everything and in everyone? Would it seem irrational for us to so believe in God, in us and in each other, that finally something happened to us and we knew that even in the weakest moment, the chain is not broken? Even when the shadow seems to be cast on the wrong side, the sun is still shining. Wouldn't it be more wonderful if we could know that our very bondage is freedom used as bondage?
Wouldn't it be more terrific if I knew that every tear that is shed, every sigh from the bosom of despondency is still the articulation of its very opposite? And it certainly is. Science has found no energy that will destroy itself. The most distracted persons and the worst neurotics in the world are the most creative. They have so much brilliance they haven't found out how to let off its steam. So they bottle it up. But it is a creativity. And if we could know that even the destruction which appears is a power which could as well be used for constructive purposes, at last we should have stopped opposing evil. We should have discovered at the center of our own being a living presence. And believe me, you would never be lonely. I said to a boy about 20 the other day, he said he has an apartment. He gets his own food, very nice boy. Comes to our work. I said, do you get lonely? He said, how can I be lonely with God? Well, I said, brother, you've taught me something. You can't. Isn't that wonderful? Came to tell me he was going to be married. So I guess God's going to incarnate and come live with him now. But I thought, what a wonderful companion you'll make. Because you will bring to your marriage something that diffuses through both personalities, infuses the atmosphere of the home, translates everything into divine language. Is there anything wrong with that? Is there anything wrong with you and I living as though this were the kingdom of God now? Of course, some people will misunderstand this. That is of no consequence. Some will say, how sentimental, what does that mean? Some matter-of-fact people will say, oh, you don't deal with a common sense of fact, science. I've heard this for 40 years. And in the 40 years, I have seen even science, which I respect next to religion of all things, bring the world to the brink of despair. Knowledge uncontrolled by wisdom. Invention undominated by the humanities. And the human being in communistic nations trying to take the place of their own divinity. It just won't work. It never did work, and it never will work. And I believe, as I live, that individually or collectively, we shall never fool the integrity of the universe are violated for one single moment. Our lives individually chalk up destructively, we shall destroy, and collectively, and it isn't unthinkable, that the whole world in its stupidity could annihilate itself, but not its soul or spirit. There is that within each one of us, held there in the destiny of the eternal, forever. We may violate it. We may refuse to agree to it. The person who thinks he's so full of common sense that he dare not recognize that which he cannot weigh or measure, I look upon as a very stupid person. There is nothing you can weigh or measure outside of the effects of life. There is nothing can gather outside that which has been sown. Only until you and I at last having journeyed far like the prodigal, shall return to the embrace of that which never deserted us, shall we find the peace and the security that we so earnestly crave. No longer an alien, no longer a wanderer, no longer lost, but found at last in the bosom of the eternal Father, the glorified Son. Now let us give as we like to receive. And after the offering, I would like us to spend a few moments. The practice of awakening within us that thing which I believe we are. You will find all of our literature on sale in the foyer of the theater. The March number of the magazine, as I told you, out in the Rogers St. John, has written the meditations. I haven't read them, but I know they will be wonderful. Next Sunday, I would like to discuss the pathway and the technique we use for spiritual mind treatment. There is a scientific approach to this, since we're dealing with law and order, and everyone here should know how to give a scientific treatment, then it'll be effective. And our work must be built on demonstration, and the people who are interested must be the ones who prove it, else there would be no value to it. As we turn within now to that divine center, which is both God and the spiritual man, the human is speaking to the divine and saying, I am that which thou art. I am that which thou art. Thou art that which I am. There is one life. This includes the human and the divine. Not lost, but found. Not dissolved, not absorbed, but reborn into fullness. I am that which thou art. Thou art that which I am, eternal and forever blessed life. One with each other. One with the world and creation. One in God, with God and of God. I am that which thou art. Thou art that which I am. Everything within us responds. We feel and know our way to the light. All the peace that there is shall accompany us, and all the joy that there is shall sing, and all the light that there is shall light our path. For I am that which thou art. Thou art that which I am, forever was. Forever whole, forever perfect. Now may the joy of heaven go with you, the peace of the eternal Spirit abide with you, the love of God protect you, the law of God surround you, and heaven reveal itself today. Amen.
For more spiritual content like this, visit scienceofmindarchives.com.